Today's readings from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life upon the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll continue our studies in Colossians. But also, if you could keep a finger in Colossians and also turn to Ephesians chapter 5, or put a tab in it or something, whatever you have. Because we will be flitting between the two, just to get some greater in-depth knowledge from the scriptures this morning. And before we do that, let's just pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here and gather in relative safely to ponder the truths of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to take these words unto our hearts, that we may be changed and renewed by them, that we may be blessed by them and encouraged, and that your words would give us vitality in our lives, that it would make us be the kind of Christians that you expect us to be. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply all the applications therein, that we may glorify you and be good ambassadors for your name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, Colossians 3, it's a really good, I'd say it's a very practical chapter. And Paul begins this chapter, I'm just going to give a quick recap because I think this all has a bearing on where we're going today. And Paul gives begins this chapter in chapter 3 of Colossians, telling us that we have been raised in Christ. And having been raised in Christ, there is a difference to our lives now, or to those who are Christians now, than what there would have been in their lives previously to becoming Christians. In other words, he shows us that how we should be living as ones who are made alive in Christ. As Christians, we should be growing in maturity. There should be a difference in our lifestyle. There should be a difference in our attitudes. And our moral codes should be completely different to those of who aren't Christians, for those who are living in the world. Paul starts off and gives us some real practical ideas of how we go about living this this new life that glorifies Christ, that honors God. And he says, start with, he says, there's things that we ought to put away, things that we shouldn't do anymore. He said we should put off sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language and lies. He said all that stuff that you may have found acceptable before you were a Christian is not acceptable anymore. But they should be replaced. And he told us what we should be replacing, those kinds of attitudes, those kind of desires and lust. He told us we should put on something. We should put on godly characters. We should put on compassion. We should put on kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, forbearance and forgiveness. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul says this, he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So we're told these things, one for our personal growth, and to help us in our walk with Christ. Secondly, I guess another reason that he said these things was because of our representation of Christ and our witness to others. And thirdly, it was to help our interpersonal relationships within the body that we've been gathered to. It's to help us to relate one to another in the ways that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And then he says in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, all these things that we put off and all these things that we put on are to be credited, and we should be thankful to God the Father, and we should do these things in the Lord Jesus' name. So we come to the section that we're going to be looking at this morning. And if you want a title for this study, I would say it's Living in the Christian Family Home. Because primarily what we'll be looking at is how we should be as fathers, mothers, parents, children within the family home. Now this passage that we're going to look at is a sort of household code. And it's kind of to direct how one should run their home. And Paul begins with the traditional Roman high ethical rules for that time and that culture. These rules or these codes were subscribed by Aristotle, and he was saying, like, well, the man should rule his home. But Paul goes further than this. He says the man should be responsible for his home and bring love into the mix. He says this, verse 18 to 21, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now these four verses that we just read, they're kind of a synopsis of the verses that Jack kindly read out for us earlier on over in Ephesians. It's a shortened version of what we've just heard. But it brings together all the applications in the previous 17 verses and puts them into practice within the Christian home. All those applications that we looked at, the things that we should put off and the things that we should put on, should be evident, should be seen, should be showing within the Christian home. And that is how the Christian home should flourish and have vitality and be a God-honoring home. You see, anger, pride, criticism, malice, that creates our arguments, doesn't it? Defensiveness and withdrawing. Those are the things that we need to put off in our Christian homes. And it's about placing Christ first above all, and allowing his work in you to become, allowing him to work through you in your family, as well as your interactions with your friends, your church friends, your family is important too. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the responsibilities of the individuals within the family home. And we're going to start with the wives. It says in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting to the Lord." Now, for a bit of context, this may sound like good advice to those women who are newly free. Back in them times, the woman was subject to her husband. In fact, everybody was subject to the male head of the house. And women were looked upon as things to be owned, things to be possessed, not necessarily to be cherished. And in those days, some of them were treated very, very harshly. And now the gospel has come. And the gospel has changed the position of the woman. It's given her purpose, it's given her freedom, and it's given her stature. And some of these women back then, they didn't know how to handle that. All of a sudden, I am valued. Not necessarily by my husband, but I'm valued by Christ. And I have purpose, and I have meaning. And some of those women back then didn't know how to handle that, and then would maybe overstep the mark when it came to being submissive to their husband. Paul told them they should willingly follow their husband's leadership in Christ. It says here in Ephesians, if you want to flip over to Ephesians 22 to 24, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, wives are to submit to their husbands. Why? Well, firstly, it's God's divine order. The fact that women were to submit to their husbands, or are to submit to their husbands, doesn't suggest that the woman is any less valuable than the man. Doesn't suggest that the woman is any less important than the man. It only means that the man has certain responsibilities and the woman has certain responsibilities. And it comes from a military kind of, this the wording comes from a military kind of background whereby you would have generals, you would have colonels, you would have sergeants, you would have privates. Yeah, all these people are necessary in any army. And it doesn't mean that because the general is the head that he's any better than the private. It just means that that's his role, and the private has his role, but all are important. It says, "Both the husband and the wife must be submitted to the Lord and to each other." Ephesians 5:21 tells us that. And it's a mutual respect under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What we've got to remember when we're talking about submission and the wife submitting to their husband, they're doing this out of reverence and to glorify and to honour the Lord as much as because they love their husband. So what does this submission look like? What does it look like when a wife submits to her husband? Now, some people find these passages quite tricky. I don't, personally. Because they're like, men will be, yeah, women submit, yeah. And then it comes to the man's bit. Husbands should love their wives. Yeah, right on, they should. But we shouldn't have that attitude when we're looking at these texts, right? So let's have a look at how it should really be. So submission, the woman's role in submission to her husband, it shouldn't look like slavery. It shouldn't look like subjugation. It shouldn't look like the woman's downtrodden. Woman shouldn't be going around with glum face. That's not what submission is, as is honouring to the Lord. Remember, we said it's like the military, and it's to arrange under rank, and therefore it looks orderly. When a wife submits to her husband, it just shows that God is in control. God is in charge in that home, and it's orderly like God wanted things to be. It should look like something that works. When a wife submits to her husband, it should look like something that works. We should be able to invite people into our homes, and people from outside, those who aren't Christians, or those who even are Christians, should be able to look at a wife and husband's interactions, see the wife submitting to her husband, and think, wow, there's something different about those people. Look at the way she treats him. Look how tender she is towards her husband. Look how she respects her husband. If you and I were talking about these kind of things, we'd be arguing about it for days. But that's not how it should be. We should be a witness. It's a great witness to others when a wife can submit to her husband. It looks like something that God ordained when a wife submits to her husband. So in application, I guess for wives who are willing to submit to their husbands, they should not look to undermine their husband or usurp their authority within the home. You know, there's occasions where a wife might want something or want to do something or whatever it might be, and the husband might say, do you know what? I've thought about this, and no. And then the wife might go to a friend and say, well, my friend, this friend said we ought to do this, and this friend said we ought to do that, which is undermining a man's authority, your husband's authority. If the husband has the final say in the matter, that is not her decision, she shouldn't go along getting others on side to overturn her husband's decision. She should be tender. She should be loving. She should respect her husband and make the husband's task of loving her all the more easy because she has submitted to her husband. I'd say, as far as it's down to you, wives, make your husband's task of loving you as easy as you can by not undermining his authority, by showing him that respect. Now, we might say, yeah, well, that's all very well, and it's you know, it's easy for a man to say a wife should obey his commands or a wife should submit to his authority within the home. But that wife's submission should also be a response to how the husband is treating her. Wives will willingly or find it so much easier to submit to their husbands if the husband was treating her in the way, the fitting manner that God would want a husband to treat his wife. So let's move on then. Let's have a look at what the husband's responsibility within the home concerning his wife should be. It says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, context and the culture of that day, it's like we said earlier, the home, especially the Roman home, was held with an iron hand. Yeah, the head of the household, the man who was in charge of the household, held a whip to his wife, children, and servants. In other words, his word was to be upheld. There is no reasoning with him. There's no getting him on side. There's no, it's not about love in these days, this day. It's about ruling. That's what the Roman home was like. People were treated as disposable possessions rather than treated as valuable treasures. And the man treating his family like a tyrannical dictator would find it very difficult to earn true love and respect. But wives are told that they should respect their husband. They should submit to their husband. But many a time, back in these days, in the Roman homes, it wasn't out of joy. It wasn't a joyful submission. It was more like, I'm submitting, I'm doing what you say because I fear you. And possibly even fear for my safety. But we are told in these verses that that is not how we should get the respect and submission of our wives. We are told that we should love our wives. Husbands, you are to love your wives. In Ephesians, if we go to Ephesians and look at verses 25 to 33, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this isn't talking about ruling the home with an iron fist. This is talking about love, loving your family. This is talking about a self-sacrificing love, just as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. I was asked a really silly, well, I wouldn't say it's a silly question. It was quite a serious question, but it just went a bit skew-whiff. But I was at work, and this one young lad that I work with, he said to me, he said, Paul, would you die for Ruth? And I was like, because he does know Ruth, my wife, obviously. He said, would you die for Ruth? And I'm like, well, yeah, I would. Of course I would. And he went, okay. So then he asked me this really odd question. And he said, let's suppose that Ruth had this really, really bad disease. Really, really uncomfortable. And it won't go away unless you had certain extremities that you would like to keep chopped off. So I winced. I winced, and then I said to him, well, obviously, I could live without those extremities if it meant that my wife would have a better life. And that is, in my mind, sacrificial love. Now, I'm hoping that doesn't happen, but that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of way that the man is supposed to love his wife. Surely a woman can respect a man who's going to love her in this way. So not only is it sacrificial love, but it's a purifying love. The man will be concerned about his wife's spiritual welfare. It says that Christ gave up the church, gave himself up for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, holy and blameless. If a man truly loves his wife, a good Christian man would make sure that the wife's spiritual welfare is also looked at and maintained. And this will be by way of making sure that, you know, they're going to church regularly, that they pray together, that they that she's being washed in the word. And he would be concerned about those things of her. He'd be putting her welfare up there as much as his. And we also see that it's a nurturing love, that if a man loves his wife as God intends, he will be concerned about her physical welfare as well, that he would provide for her, that he would care for her. When we take our vows, we say in sickness and in health. And that's what it truly means, that he would be there for her to make sure that she's provided for and that she's well cared for. And lastly, it's a considerate love. Not only will he make sure that she's fed spiritually, that she's nourished physically, but he's considerate. It's a love that values her. It says, if we love, we should love our wives like we love ourselves. Now, as men, we do value our own opinions, don't we? Shouldn't we then, if the two of us, if the man and the wife have become one flesh, shouldn't we then also value and consider what the wife proposes and value her opinions and put her feelings, her thoughts, her needs, her emotions to the forefront of our minds as well as our own? So it says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So show that sacrificial love, purifying love, nurturing love, considerate love, but don't be harsh with them. You see, a man who truly loves his wife will not behave harshly. He won't throw his weight around in the home in order to get what he wants every time. And sometimes we can see this in people that in certain cultures in before coming to Christ, some people will treat their wives as such. They would be harsh with them. It would be, well, I'm in charge of this house and what I say goes. And treating a woman like that, for a man to treat a woman like that, will bring up bitterness and resentment in her. And we shouldn't be treating her as such. We should be treating her in such a way that she is willing and joyfully accepting the leadership of that husband, not doing it begrudgingly. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. A wife really has little difficulty in submitting to a husband who shows those characters, who shows those characteristics to her in the home, who shows her that he really does love her and cherishes her and values her. She knows that he seeks the very best for her and will do anything to keep her from harm. And he would also make sure he doesn't do anything to harm her. The husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her. And the wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. So we've seen that wives are to submit to their husbands, but they should do so in a way that honors God. It should be joyful. They shouldn't have too much problem submitting to their husband, as long as the husband is loving the wife in the way that he should. He's properly loving his wife. Now, working marriage, a good working marriage, should have a profound effect on others. It should have an effect on our friends, acquaintances, when they see what a loving marriage looks like. But even more importantly, it should have a huge, huge impact on our children. But likewise, as we move on, children have their own responsibility to preserve the atmosphere of love within the home. Now, why dog? Listen up. Heads up. Listen. It says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, again, the context of the day is pretty much like we just spoke about. Again, the man would rule the household with an iron hand. And the feelings and the wishes of the children were just totally ignored. The children had no rights whatsoever. And they were expected to just submit and obey out of obligation. Fathers and teachers would regularly beat their children, teach them to be tough, teach them to get in line and do as you're told. And gaining obedience through fear again, not through respect, not through a child respecting their father or their mother because of how they treat them, because of their love for them. No, they would only obey out of fear. And Ephesians 6:1-4 says this. If you go over there, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul says here that children are to obey, but they're to do it by desire. It should be something that's desirable to the child to submit to the headship of the father and the mother. It's an act of submission then to Christ's lordship. It's another call to submit to those in authority and to value and respect them, enjoying orderliness and to learn from them. So in other words, white doggers, you are to obey your parents in the Lord in everything because this pleases God. So first of all, yeah, it pleases God. Everything that we should be doing, everything that we think, we feel, we do should be pleasing to the Lord. That is first and foremost, paramount, that we do it to please the Lord. We don't just do it because we want to please the person, but we also do it out of reverence to our Lord. Do you know what? It would be easy to please a person if that person doesn't care about what God says. Let's say in a non-Christian home, it's not going to be that difficult to please your parents, or what you're doing to obey your parents or to please your parents would just be to please your parents. But no, here it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a command from God. It's wanting to please the Lord God who saved you. So they are to obey in all things, not simply the things that pleases them. It doesn't mean, young people, that you can pick and choose when and when not to obey. It says in all things. Reason why you should be looking to obey and to obey your parents in all things and to submit to them is because you are submitted to the Lord. And because they are submitted to the Lord, in the Christian home, all should be submitted to the Lord. Yeah. So if that's the case, would your parents then ever ask you to do something that's wrong if they are submitted to the Lord? It should make it easier for you to obey them. The parents won't ask you to do something that doesn't bring honour to the Lord if they are submitted. And if they love each other and love their children. And therein lies the application for the parental role for how children should be treated. It says in verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children. They will become discouraged. In other words, too often, parents may automatically say no to the child without considering what they've asked for, without considering their request, and carefully evaluating what is going on with them. Too often, parents can be not thinking about the child's welfare, not just their physical welfare, but their emotional welfare. Too often, children aren't listened to. Too often, in homes, and it shouldn't be in Christian homes, children are obedient out of fear. I remember a story where this little girl was standing up in the back of the car and the father said, sit down. And she wouldn't do it. And then the father said, sit down. And eventually she sat down and she said to him, I'm standing up in my heart. And this is not the way it should be. Too often, parents change their minds and create problems for their children. Sometimes from swinging from extreme permissiveness, yeah, you can do this, you can do that, it doesn't matter what you do, to extreme legalism, you can't do anything, and confusing the child. Now, fathers and mothers should encourage their children, not discourage them. That's what the text says. Do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged. One of the most important things that parents can do for their children is to spend time with them and encourage them and listen to them. Pray with them and bring them up in the Word. That is how children will find it easier to obey their parents within the Christian home if they're being brought up in that environment where they are being valued, where they are being listened to. Having a listening ear and a loving heart should always go together when dealing with our children. But it doesn't mean that we let them off the hook all the time. We should also be disciplining our children. And it doesn't mean ruling like the Romans did back then, or what the culture was back then, to rule our homes with an iron hand. It means to discipline and correct. Keep them in line, gently showing them the way, giving them boundaries and holding them to these boundaries in a loving manner rather than an overbearing manner that is going to discourage them, that is going to heap pressure on them. So in all this, we have a general idea of what the Christian home should look like. If there's a Christian father as head of the home where the wife is submissive to him, or she submits to his authority, and the children are obedient to their parents, the general idea should be like this. Wives, be tender and kind to your husbands, and most of all, respect them. Husbands, earn your wife's respect with unconditional love for her, as this is a reflection of what Christ has done for you. Wives and husbands, love each other. Do not mistreat each other, as Christ treated you beyond what you deserve or need. Children, you too must participate in the love of a home by obeying your parents and respecting them, for your obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Now that's what we've seen this morning has been a very handy kind of practical way of looking at things, of looking at how a Christian home, when all the Christians, how it should be run, and how the Christians within the home should be interacting with one another. But what about non-Christians within the home? Where's the application there? Are we to not worry about it? Are we to just, oh, well, we're talking about a Christian home, so nobody else in my home's a Christian, so I ain't going to worry about that one. You know what? I'm not going to worry about loving my wife because she won't care anyway. Oh, you know what? I'm not going to submit to my husband because, you know, he's not a Christian, so why should I? Oh, you know what? I'm not going to obey my parents because neither of them are Christians. They don't act like Christians. I don't respect them, so why should I? The answer to these questions is no. Quite simply, no. The application is still the same. Exactly the same. Wives with non-Christian husbands, husbands with non-Christian wives, parents with non-Christian children, children with non-Christian parents. The application is still the same. Because we're doing these things as unto the Lord. So a wife should submit to her husband, even if he isn't a Christian. As far as, because the text does tell us, if we look in verse 18, of Colossians 3, it says, "Wives, submit to yourselves to your husband, as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, wives should still submit to their husband, even if he isn't a Christian. And in doing so, love and respect him, as long as what he says or wants isn't outside the bounds of what God wants. God wants the wife to honor him by respecting her husband, by submitting to him. And this is the only way that a husband might even come to know the Lord for himself, by seeing the response his wife is giving to him. By the love, the tenderness she's showing him, he might himself be won to Christ. Husbands, let's surmise that your wife isn't a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're off the hook. You should still love her. You should still care for her. You should still put her first. And in doing so, maybe she would be won to Christ herself through your loving actions towards her. When she comes to you with an argument or wishing to argue, don't. But reason gently. Show her compassion. Show her patience, so that she might be won to Christ. What about parents with non-Christian children? Again, the application is still the same. Let's not be harsh with them. Let's not discourage them. Let's not be putting them down by saying, well, you're just unruly. Yes, they will be. They possibly might be unruly. But that doesn't excuse the way that we behave towards them. In showing love, patience, giving them guidance, trying as far as we can to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, is the application there, so that they might become one to the Lord. And children, lastly, with non-Christian parents, obey your parents. Let them see that you're different from other kids. Let them see that you aren't unruly. Let them see that there is something different, that you are honouring God by being obedient to them. In that way, you might possibly win your parents over to Christ, because they've seen that difference in you. So, there we are. Very practical. Very practical lessons in the Christian home. And my prayer is that we would all take these on board, these, what we've learned this morning, what we spoke about this morning, we'd take it on board and we'd practice them in our home. Because if we could do that within our homes, that's even going to bring more vitality to the church body as well. Every man a minister. Let's minister that love in our homes so that when that love is poured out through us, that it affects all around us. Not just the people that live in the home, but the people that come to the home. And when we go out as a family, we take the home environment with us and we show that love to others and we show that respect, that caring, that forbearance to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for this morning. We thank you that we've been able to come under your word. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness because sometimes in many areas we might fall short. But we ask, Lord, that you'd pick us up, dust us off, and put us back on track, that we might love our families as you intended, that as husbands we would love and care for our wives and children and bring honour to you in doing so. We pray that the wives would be respectful and honouring to their husbands and in so bring honour to you. And likewise with the young people, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for those who aren't saved. And we ask that you would save them. We ask that the loving, a caring example of the mum and the father and the mother would be would just be a testament to who you are, so that those who aren't saved would become saved, and that they would grow in the knowledge of you, and that they would just go on to be good, loving, caring fathers, husbands, wives themselves. Lord, we just give you this morning and pray that you would have your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name.